greetings this morning in Jesus' name. It is good to be here again. I don't know how your week went or what your week was like, but mine felt like a little bit of a blur, and here we are again. It's Sunday morning, and I've been very blessed by being here this morning, blessed by the thoughts and through as we went through the book of Psalms, a little tour that we had there this morning. And each one of those had such precious words in it. And I don't know about you, but every one of those there was a couple verses that, or at least a verse or two that were underlined in every one of those chapters. And it's just a blessing to me. And then the songs that we heard, that we sang, thank David for leading these songs. And this last one, it's really blessed me. Where do we find ourselves this morning? Do we find ourselves in this place where we feel that love has lifted me? We're going forwards. Are we finding ourselves still in the billows, still in the angry waves, wishing we could find that place of being lifted up? So it's a challenge. For the message this morning, I would want to look at some words from a few words that go along with this theme. You know, what is Christ's desire for mankind? What does he want? Wouldn't we all agree that his greatest desire for us would be to draw us away from ourselves, away from those things that so often engross us and enchain our attention and keep us from his claim and his call, and draw him to himself, just like we sang about there. He said in John 12:32, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself." And he wants us to draw near to him with his sincere, honest hearts. And I trust that's why you're here this morning. Because you're wanting a closer walk with him. Maybe you just came this morning because it was a thing to do. But I trust that is really what you want. That's really what you're seeking for. He wants us to know him as a strong burden bearer. You know, we have the verse that says, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." He not only bore the immeasurable burden of our sins when he died on the cross, but he also wants to bear us up day by day in his wonderful grace through all the difficulties, through all the trials, the perplexities that life is so full of. He doesn't want to be just a name to us, but he wants to be the living, intimate, personal redeemer, our Savior and friend. So if this is Christ's purpose for us, and we are convinced that it is, then why is it so often that we struggle so hard to realize it or live it or really feel it? You know, is it because we're so content to have our lives full of other interests and things, and we're so busy that we're willing just to go on without him? Is this the tragedy of modern life, the tragedy of the American dream? So many are content to be without this personal fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that's the whole theme of his word. That's the entire meaning of his message to us. You know, I believe we can say the greatest mistake anyone can make is to be content with anything less than this great and wonderful gift of his love, the love that we sang about, "Love lifted me." He is the one that makes life worth living, the one that gives life true worth. You know, just like the sun lights up the whole world. Imagine if the sun wouldn't come up. You know, I was blessed there a couple weeks ago listening to Morris talk over at the Bible school. Probably quite a few of you were there. And just the universe and the immensity of the sun and the smallness of this world that we're living in. And And if you look up the sun and how much of it's burning off every day, you know, your first thought is, you know, that's not going to last very long, but it's so much of it that it's going to, more so there's nothing to worry about right now. I mean, in our lifetime and probably quite a few lifetimes, it will be there. But, you know, if that would disappear, if something erupt and blow up, you know, that would be the end. It would mean death. There would be no moonlight. You know, there was somebody quite a few years ago that tried to tell me that the moon is a boiling mass. There's no way that people walked on the moon. And I said, well, try to, you know, how do you figure that one? Well, because it says that we have the greater light by day, that's the sun, and the lesser by night, that's the moon. So they're both lights. And there was no way of getting him convinced that it's actually the moonlight is coming from the reflection from the sun. It's reflecting off of there. But, you know, we dare not let the things of the world get between us and the sun. S-O-N, God, the Son of God. We can't let those things get between us to block that light. This morning I'd like to look at some of the causes that so successfully and disastrously work to make us satisfied to live without Jesus Christ. And we don't want to leave it there, but we want to bring us to the place that Christ, who claims the first place in our hearts and lives, will have that place, that we want him to have that place. You know, that all would come to the place of full surrender to him. Submission to his holy will in response to that wonderful love that we sang about, to which he seeks to bring us. And if we come there, we will find the life which is life indeed, abundant, fresh, influential, a life that glorifies God. There's I had to think of that song, Oh, Life Indeed, 275 in the church hymnal. We're not going to sing it, but I'd like to just read it. Oh, life, in whom is life indeed, through whom our best desires are freed, stir thou that life in us, we plead, we come to thee, we come to thee. O light beyond men's highest thought, beyond all wisdom seers have wrought, ne'er yet that light in vain was sought, we come to thee, we come to thee. O good beyond the dreams of men, who make us stained lives white again, thou Christ bestow thy pureness when we come to thee, we come to thee. Beautiful words there of what Christ wants to do for us. That life. The title I've given the message today, The Innkeeper's Mistake, Crowding Out Christ. And that is taken from those words in Luke, where we have the story of Joseph and Mary coming to Bethlehem to be taxed. And they get there. And they'd look for a room. Joseph's looking for a room. And there was nothing to be had. It says, while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. You know, aren't those a couple words, some of the most pathetic words in Scripture? You know, at the very beginning of the Savior's earthly life, there was no room for him. He came from heaven to accomplish the work of redemption, looking for a place to be born. But there was none. Nothing available in the inn or in the houses, like we would say today. Well, this little group of peasants came to Bethlehem only to find that every house, every apartment, every motel, everything was occupied. Have you ever been in that place? You've been somewhere, you're going somewhere, you're looking for a place for the night, and there is nowhere to be found. Everything is full. I don't know that I've exactly been in that bad of a situation, but I've heard of people that were and that, you know, had to sleep in the car or wherever there because they absolutely couldn't find anything. And I think there's probably some of those of you here that maybe got into that situation, but it's a bad place to be, and especially in the situation that Joseph was here. Of all times, he wanted a place to take his wife to. For their firstborn son, for the delivery there, There was no place to go. Think of the awful feeling that would have been. They were put in this stable, in the manger, the first cradle. You know, pathetic to think of the awful mistake those people of Bethlehem made that night. The Lord of glory came, and all they gave him was his stable. No room in the inn. Doesn't this picture Christ's treatment, that the treatment that he gets in this world, that he came to bless? All through his life here on this earth, you know, there's no room in the religious, the social, or the individual circles of life for the one who is Lord of all. And how true this is subsequently in all ages. It's been that way. He came to men, knocking on hearts' doors, you know, making his rightful claim, seeking their whole hearts, their lives, possession of their lives. You know, how often have these Bethlehem circumstances actually been reconstructed? How often is the verdict, the same verdict recorded? There is no room. We have no room for Jesus Christ. You know, how could this be? The one who the prophet spoke of, the one who the psalmist sang about, the one who came to heal broken hearts. He came to set the captive free, to bring liberty, Luke 4:18. He's quoting out of Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." The one who comes with his hands full of gifts to men. Gifts of healing, life, pardon, sympathy, blessing. They cannot know that this is the Christ, or they would make room for him. You know, doesn't he get the same response from thousands today, from thousands of hearts, just like he did that night in Bethlehem so long ago? No room. You know, there could be some here this morning that are saying, in the crowd this size, that are saying, no room, that are clearly saying, there is no room. There's other things that I have that are more important. You know, you may not have the opportunity tomorrow or tonight. We don't know when that time cuts off. We were talking this morning in Sunday school about a time. Somebody said the Bible says our days are numbered, and that's right. Our days are numbered. God knows our time, I think. I believe that he knows our time, but we don't know that time. Maybe there are some that are just too busy. Too much of the world blocking the sun. You don't mean to shut it out, shut him out. You know, there's a difference and a similarity in our situation, your situation, and the situation with those in Bethlehem that day, that night. The one who comes to our hearts every time we hear the gospel. The one who seeks to make himself known in all the known and the secret experiences of life. That life is made up of, the similarity is that he is the same Christ, making the same demands, asking for the same fellowship that he was denied there. But there's also a difference. We have history. We have so much more. We have his word. We can have the Holy Spirit. The difference only intensifies and makes our responsibility heavier than theirs. The ones who first refused to give him room, we can know him in a way that they could not know him. We know him in the light of his word. We know him as the one who gave his life on the cross for us, the one who died and bled for our sins and rose again for our justification, the one who is now our living and loving Lord, the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We know him in a way that they couldn't know him. And this knowledge adds to our responsibility and holds us all the more guilty if we have no room. You know, he came and he still comes to save. And this is salvation, to be eternally united to him in faith, love, and obedience. Now, this is the test of all true life, all true Christian life. You know, we can't say we're Christian if if these words are any degree true of us, of you, no room for Jesus. You know, true faith is not merely something which believe. You know, it's something rather that we relate to in the whole of life as a consequence of believing. Faith is self-surrendering union with the Christ about whom we believe these things. You know, we have that list in Hebrews 11 of those that by faith believed and followed what God asked. It says, Moses chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. You know, he looked ahead. He chose those things that were eternal. If we look at Revelation, if you all want to turn with me to Revelation chapter 3, I'd like to read a couple verses there. Revelation 3:20-21. It says, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Christ is still knocking at heart's doors. It doesn't matter how full our lives are of other things. It is empty and bare. If Christ is still standing outside, knocking at our door. No excuse will stand on the judgment day. We will all give an account for ourselves. What did we do with Jesus? You know, if we think of what will we do with Jesus, our mind goes, probably all of yours go to that song. Jesus is standing in Pilate's hall. We have some little youngsters at our place today because their parents are gone, and it was interesting to me this morning. They came up to me, and I'm not sure why. They started this same parts of this song. They said, Do you know this? I said, Yeah, I know that song. And so I don't know if I was singing it somewhere, but it's interesting. They didn't think I knew that song, but I said, I do. Maybe we could sing this song, stand together, and just think about this in our own lives. What is our answer? Let's take this question seriously. David, could you give me the 266 in the Christian hymnal? Maybe D.
Jesus is standing in Pilate's hall, friendless, forsaken, betrayed by all. Hearken, what meaneth the sudden standing on trial still. You can be false to him if you will. You can be faithful through good or ill. What will you do with Jesus? Someday your heart will be
Let's just sing the verses on the next two and then the chorus on the last.
Will you remain him at Philo's throne, or will you choose him whate'er betide? Vainly you struggle from him to hide. What will you do with Jesus? Will you, like Peter, your from his foes to fly, gladly obey his will or die? What will you do with Jesus? Jesus, I give thee honor today. Jesus, I'll follow thee all.
A sobering question there. What will you do with Jesus? You know, finally, he comes down to the last. He says, this will I do with Jesus. But that's a choice we each individually have to make. He's standing there. The choice is ours. He has done everything for us. You know, Christ is still knocking on hearts' doors. And no excuse will stand at the judgment day. We'll all give account for ourselves. You know, it won't be what our parents did. It won't be what our friends did. It is what did we do? What choices did we make? You know, is Christ crucified afresh by our rejection of him? Or is he crowned by our devotion, our love, our obedience? Is he on the throne or on the threshold? You know, back to Bethlehem. What caused this tragedy? Why didn't they know? Why didn't they have any room for him? Was it hostility? Was it rejection? Well, probably not. They didn't realize who he was. They didn't realize who they were turning down, who they weren't giving room. They were too busy to have anything to do with this little pilgrim party. And this little family that obviously was lacking in material things, they knew they wouldn't have the money to pay or much. Maybe it was just that they were so busy, too busy to have anything to do with that little party that promised so little from a materialistic point of view. You know, in 1775, it said there was a man rode into Baltimore on a gray horse, a nice-looking, good-looking horse. But he was a man that was splattered with mud. His face was dirty. He wasn't. He was just dressed in a normal, just looked like a farmer coming into town. But he met somebody on the way in that did know him, and he said, "I'm going to Baltimore to this this hotel." And the man that met him said, "Okay, he'll meet him there." So he came to this man, came riding into the hotel, walked in, and the innkeeper looked at him and said, thought, you know, this guy's going to hurt my clientele. It's not going to be good for people to see me with this guy in here. And he turned him down. He said, rooms are all full. I'm totally booked. The man said, okay, I'll go around the corner to the other hotel and I'll see if I can find a room over there. Not such a prominent hotel. So he went. And about an hour later, another man comes in, and a real distinguished looking man and all dressed up. And he says, where's Thomas Jefferson? I want to talk to him. Oh, we don't have Thomas Jefferson here. He said, this is where he said he was coming. He said, I met him about an hour ago, and he said he was coming here for the night. He said, no, I he said, the only person I turned away was some guy that was looking pretty rough and shabby and dirty. Was he riding a gray horse? Yeah. Was he tall? Yeah. And he gave the color of his hair gray hair. I forget what. But anyway, he gave him a few more. And suddenly the man realized he had turned away Thomas Jefferson, the vice president. And so he quickly went down to the motel around the corner and walked in there. And sure enough, there was Thomas Jefferson talking to a group of people. And he said, I am so sorry. I didn't know who you were. He said, you know, I've got rooms for you. You can have the whole house. Thomas Jefferson just looked at him and said, if you don't have room for a farmer, you don't have room for me. You know, he didn't know. He turned him away because he didn't know who was there. Isn't it easy for us to fall in the same trap? We have more important people, more important things. Are they really important? You know, in Bethlehem there, they were obviously full. Their lives were filled with other things. Those things may have been important and legitimate. But it's the same today. It can be the same in your heart and mine. Not intentional. We are too busy, preoccupied. There's little time, if any, for him. You know, we may not be outrightly rejecting him. We may be able to come here this morning and put on a facade, dress right, look right, and say the right things. But we walk out there and we get back to where we were again. Things are different. The facade goes away. Our time is demanded by a thousand other things. You know, how, if you would each personally ask yourself, how was your devotional life this last week? Well, one morning I read the verse that popped up on my Bible app. You know, I tried to pray on my way to my job. Another couple mornings, I'm not sure what happened. I'm not sure I did anything. I hope that's not the case. But if it is, does that say anything about our room? Does that tell us that there's other things, there's other interests that are pulling us away? Maybe we are busy, but what is important? What is really important? You know, I was talking a while back here to a young man that I hadn't met for quite a few years, and he's not from around here. But he told me that he hasn't been a church member for quite a long time. He's struggling. He wants to be. He said, I'm working on it. Are you just working on it? You know, if it's really important to you, do you do it? Do you find a way to do it? What is of greater importance in your life? You know, how many homes, if an angel would have came to your door this morning and would have put a sign on it, would it say, Christ resides here in the hearts of the people here? He don't reside in our house. Well, I hope our houses show that he's there. But he resides in the hearts of the people that live here. Or would it say, There's no room. No vacancy. If that sign was on your personal room, on your bedroom door, what would you find on that sign? The person in here, the person that resides here, I reside in their hearts. I am a resident there. Or would it say, there's no room in this, the person that resides here has no room for me. You know, when he came to the temple, he found perfectly lawful things in an unlawful place. A place dedicated to the worship of God, made into a den of thieves. And John says that he made a scourge of small cords, drove out the money changers, the sheep, and the oxen. Just because Christ was who he was, he could do that. But by interfering with their money, with their opportunity for profits, he incurred their wrath and faced opposition. They were very upset. You know, to come into fellowship with Christ, we may feel temporary pain. There will be things that have to go. We could face rejection. You know, in some places of the world today, somebody that makes that commitment is putting their life on the line. They know that. They know it's a, they could very well be killed for that commitment. But just remember that when we put ourselves there, we are in the hands of the one who bore the nail prints in his hands. You know, Christ calls us to a life of holiness, a life of service. You know, the world is no more geared to help us make room for Christ than it was back then. It's geared to pull us away from Christ. You know, if there's something in your life, something that is controlling you, that's making that you don't have any desire for Christ's company, and that it can even be perfectly legitimate things, vocation or jobs, music, money, many other things that have their place. But if they're allowed to become so dominant that they crowd Christ out of a life, then they become wrong. And like I mentioned there last Sunday, every aspect of our life should be in line with kingdom building. The thoughts there from Gaudi is a unity of life where your craft, your ethics, and your faith are one. You know, everything we do should be kingdom building. Just like to read a few verses out of Psalms. You're welcome to turn to that. Psalm 115. Getting on. He's talking about idols. Psalm 115, verse 1, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not, eyes, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not, noses they have, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. So is every one that trusteth in them. They that make them are like unto them. Passion for anything that demands our total devotion is an idol. You know, we can face things, tough things in life. The unshareable secret that makes people have no room for Christ. Intimate concerns that are entirely our own, of grief, gladness, loss, or love. Unspoken hopes and desires, which are secret to all but ourselves. You know, they can be strong enough to exclude Christ. Maybe we're tempted to wonder where God is. Why did he allow this to happen? You know, maybe we say like Mary and Martha, if only you would have been here, this wouldn't have happened. You could have prevented this. We all know or know of people who have turned their back on God because of hard circumstances in their lives, excluding Christ. The one who would like to interpret, the one if only our eyes would be open, we would see him weeping for us, longing to reach out to carry us through those trials while we're feeling like he has forsaken us. So let's just be encourage us to be honest and sincere with ourselves this morning as we examine our own lives. Whether we're sitting on these front benches or the back benches, wherever you're finding yourself. You know, have we let the things of this world crowd out Christ? Is his light not even able to reach us and reflect his love and who he is to those around us? Are there passions that are rising up and cutting off that relationship with the Son? You know, there is no alternative way. The choice is between Jesus or Barabbas. You have a choice to make. And Barabbas is always the robber. You know, the devil doesn't care how he gets us. He don't care how much he has of us as long as he has a hold. And he doesn't care anything about us. He doesn't have your good in mind at all. Yet Christ comes to enrich and to bless. Barabbas, regardless how convincing his story is, comes to impoverish and destroy. Psalm 24:7. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. Selah. And I'm actually not sure if William didn't read that one this morning. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in the tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For look for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Where do we want our name to be? It says he is rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Let's make sure that Christ is on the throne and not on the threshold. You know, the implications are so great. There's nothing more important. You know, back to the young man I was talking to recently. He told me, he said, I just got rid of the last burner phone. He said, I'm working my way that way. But you know, that's a dangerous place to be. That's not good enough. We need to be doing more than working our way. We need to be doing whatever it takes. Are we willing to be accountable to just do whatever it takes to find victory? What price are you willing to pay for the idol you're dealing with? You know, we have the account of the rich man and Lazarus there in Luke 16. The rich man had his life. He enjoyed life. Lazarus had it rough. But who was the rich man? Who ended up being the rich man there? What are you willing to give up in exchange for the opening your heart to that gentle knock? Don't put it off. Don't carry your burden with you. You know, Jesus, again in Luke chapter 4, Jesus said that he hath he He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, and set at liberty them that are bruised. So that's what he's here for. He's still here today. He's still reaching his hands out open. And in closing here, John 17:3, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. So Christ has done his part. He's done everything he could. Are we willing? Do we want to make sure that we have our part done to accept that wonderful gift of salvation? Let's stand together.